I'd like to speak tonight on Catholic fatherhood, and I'd like to use the acrostic tool of using the word fathers and giving you one idea for every letter in the word fathers. For example, F stands for faithfulness, A, apostolic, etc. So before I do, I'd just like to mention like what Steve Wood talked about, how God wants to save the world through fathers, and he's using, and God is raising up fathers through covenant keepers and promise keepers to really rebuild society and rebuild the church. And so God is calling fathers to be the spiritual leaders of the family. And the Holy Father, Pope John Paul II, in Familiaris Consortio, paragraph 25, which is the paragraph that deals with fathers, says that the Holy Father says that fathers are called to show the importance of rebuilding society through their vocation as husbands and fathers. So it says here that the role of fathers is irreplaceable and utterly important. So I'd like to just give you seven ideas tonight. And the first idea, as I mentioned, I'll use the word fathers and give you one idea for every letter. The letter F stands for fathers and husbands are called to be faithful. And to be faithful, first of all, means to be full of faith, that virtue of faith, which is a theological virtue given to us in baptism. But our faith, as you know, is a gift, but we're called to develop it just like a seed that is planted. We're called to develop our faith through prayer, spiritual reading, and reflection and study. So a faithful person is one who is full of faith. But faithfulness also means to be committed to one's vocation, to be dedicated to one's vocation. And both promise keepers and covenant keepers is built upon that principle that husbands and fathers are called to be faithful to their promises, faithful to their covenants, and faithful to the vows that they've made at marriage and in their family. And it means to be faithful to persevere in one's vocation. So what God is calling all of you to is faithfulness, first of all, to living the Catholic faith, living the Christian life, faithfulness as a Catholic, which means being obedient to the teachings of the Church and to be obedient to the Holy Father, Pope John Paul II, to the teachings of the Magisterium. So God is, first of all, calling you to faithfulness in your Christian faith, your Christian walk with God. Secondly, he's calling you to faithfulness towards your spouse, faithfulness in thought, word, and deed towards your spouse, and then faithfulness as a husband and as a father, faithful in your vocation in raising your children, and faithfulness in your work as a worker in whatever kind of job that you have, being a dedicated employee or employer in the workplace, and then to be faithful to all the duties of your state in life, whatever they may be, as a husband, as a father, in your job. So that's the first idea that I think that at least I wanted to share with you, and the idea is faithfulness. The second letter in the word fathers is A. It stands for being apostolic, and this means to spread the faith, to have the desire to reach out to others, to spread the faith, to help save souls, really to be interested in the salvation of souls. You know, Father Faber once said that if you don't try to convert the world will convert you. Did you know that? That's the way the world is. If you don't actively try to bring the world to Christ, the world will take you away from Christ. So every father, I believe, is called to have an apostolic dimension to their lives, which means to somehow participate in the missionary work of the Church. The work of the Church is to save souls. So somehow, you as fathers, besides helping to get your wife to heaven and your kids to heaven, should, if possible, and I believe it's a requirement based upon our baptism, according to Vatican II, every baptized Christian has the obligation to spread the Catholic faith, and by your confirmation, you're given the strength to spread the Catholic faith. So I believe that every Catholic is called to participate somehow in the missionary work of the Church, to somehow evangelize and to spread the Catholic faith. You know, a couple months ago, I was given a talk at one of the classrooms in my school back at Our Lady of Angels in Woodbridge, and I was telling the kids how I used to go out and evangelize on the street corners. I used to go out with the Legion of Mary, and we set up a pamphlet rack and give out free Catholic literature like they do up at Dulles Airport. And I was out there evangelizing, and then the week later, he came up and says, "Father, didn't you get into trouble for vandalizing on the street corners?" I said, "No, there's a big difference in those two words. Evangelization is spreading the Catholic faith. It's bringing people closer to God. And all of us are called to do that. We're called to build up our society, build up the church, strengthen our families through evangelization." Now, the Holy Father in the document, Familiaris Consortio, says that fathers are called to evangelize other fathers, mothers, other mothers, children are called to evangelize other children. He calls it the apostolate of like unto like. And he says this is the way that society will be saved. So we as Catholic fathers are called to be concerned not only about the salvation of your wife, the salvation of your children, but really the salvation of other people, the salvation of your neighbors, your relatives, your friends that have left the practice of the Catholic faith or that might not be Catholic. And we're called to do what we can to reach out to bring them closer to God. Now the Church has given us many organizations and movements that I believe has helped us and can help us to save souls. For example, we have things like the Knights of Columbus, which do a very good job in trying to help many needy people and the retarded and to reach out in so many ways. We have the Schoenstatt movement, which is strengthening families through the rosary. We have the Marian movements that are praying the rosary together in cenacles and trying to lead people to more devout prayer life. With the Apostolate for Family Consecration, we have Opus Dei that have the evenings of recollection once a month, even here at this parish. And then the apostolic work that my dad and my brother-in-law and I have always been involved in is the Legion of Mary. Some of you will remember that from when I was here. My dad has been in the Legion for over 40 years. And even when he had the small kids, and even when the three of us were small, my two sisters and myself, he was still able to be an active member of the Legion of Mary. So was my mom. My mom was in the Legion at the same time, but they went to different meetings. My dad went, I think, on Tuesday night, my mom on Monday night. And so while one of them was at the meeting, the other one was, you know, taking care of us. So keep that in mind, because I know some of you men are actually in the Legion. So that's a wonderful way to be apostolic through prison visitation, through door-to-door evangelization, and through many other ways. So it is possible to even have small children and be active in the church. For example, my brother-in-law Greg, they have four little ones, ages 5, 4, 3, and 1. And Greg and Naish both are in the Legion, but they go to different meetings, and that way they're both able to be involved in the apostolic life of the church. Other ways to be apostolic would be in your workplace, through your example, through your actions, and through your speech in the workplace. You can evangelize and bring your coworkers closer to God. One of the best evangelists in the workplace was a hairdresser that I knew, and she was phenomenal. She would have a little picture of Jesus on the mirror, and as people are getting their hair cut, they say, "Oh, that's a nice picture." Then she would talk to them about the Catholic faith, and of course, with those sharp scissors around the ears, he was just a phenomenal evangelizer. The next letter in Fathers is T, and that stands for being tender, being a tender father, tender-hearted, which means to be gentle towards your spouse and towards your children. This means to be patient with them, to be a patient husband, a patient father. It requires self-control, discipline. It requires humility. You know, being tender means to have strength. It's not a weakness at all. It's a strength. It's a virtue to be affectionate towards one's spouse and towards one's children. I remember the story that Zig Ziglar told about the West German insurance agent. This company, insurance company, had done like a 50-year study of all their employees and found that the husbands that had affectionate, loving relationships with their spouse lived an average of 5 years longer, and had an annual income of $5,000 more per year than the husbands that had very unaffectionate spouses. So men, your very lives are at stake here. So you can increase your lifespan as well as earn more money if you're if you have affectionate, loving spouses. Same thing with children. What I recommend is trying to give your kids at least 12 hugs a day, okay? 12 hugs a day. As they say, 3 hugs a day for survival, 6 for emotional well-being, and 12 for emotional growth. So try to give your kids 12 hugs a day. So being tender includes that whole idea of being gentle and affectionate with your spouse and with your children. In fact, Familiaris Consortio does talk about this as well. It talks about how it says a man should have a profound respect for the equal dignity of his wife. He says, the Holy Father says that you should manifest your love towards your wife in a charity that is both gentle and strong, like that which Christ has for the church. So the Holy Father is very concerned that husbands will be tender-hearted and gentle towards their spouse. The next letter in Fathers is H. It stands for Heckingers, not just Stevens. See, I once asked a little girl what her dad does, you know, for a living, and she says he goes to Heckingers every Saturday. Actually, the H stands for holiness. Holiness. So every father is called to holiness. As Father Ken Roberts says, it's one thing to be a good father, it's another thing to be a holy father. It's one thing to be a good dad, another thing to be a holy dad, or a good husband as compared to a holy husband. Even an atheist could be a good, you know, husband. He can be nice to his wife, but he cannot be a holy husband. So you're called to be not only a good father and a good husband, but a holy father and a holy husband. And to realize that marriage is a vocation to holiness. It's not just the priests and the nuns that are called to holiness, but every person is called to holiness. Every man, woman, and child has this universal vocation to holiness. Now, how do we develop this vocation to holiness? Well, first of all, by a very solid prayer life, which means developing the interior life, not just leaving it up to your wife to do all the praying, you know, but be a man of prayer yourself, to be a man of an interior life of prayer. And this, one way to develop this would be to set aside some time every day for prayer. Maybe 20 minutes or half an hour, maybe before Mass, if you have a chance to go to daily Mass, a daily Holy Communion. Maybe after work, stop in, make a visit to the church for a little bit, make a visit to our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament. Try to do good spiritual reading each day. Again, 10, 15 minutes each day of good spiritual reading can help you grow in holiness. Do what I call spiritual listening, which means get some good cassette tapes, you know, Scott Hahn and Steve Wood and Bishop Sheen. Listen to cassette tapes in your car when you're sitting in traffic. You've heard the expression being a bookworm. I tell people they should be tapeworms. They should be tapeworms. And, you know, I have over 5,000 cassette tapes in my own personal library. I have about 3,000 or 4,000 books. People come into my office and say, Father, have you read all those books? Have you listened to all those tapes? I say, no, of course not, but I feel smarter just sitting in my room, you know, surrounded by all these great books and tapes. So one way to grow in holiness is by constantly feeding your mind with good lives of the saints, sacred scripture, through book form and through cassette tapes. Perhaps making a retreat once a year, day of recollection once or twice a year, regular confession, having maybe a spiritual director or a regular confessor you go to once a month. Maybe to talk about your spiritual life, trying to develop the virtues, and trying to have some what's called a rule of life, which means you have certain set things that you do each day, certain time for prayer, certain time for spiritual reading. It doesn't have to be a large number of things, but just enough to keep discipline and order in your spiritual life. Because your spiritual life will have an effect upon your kids. And in fact, your ultimate vocation is to get yourself, your wife, and your kids to heaven. And you should focus, first of all, on your interior life. Like Jesus says, how can you pull the plank out of another person's eye or the speck out of another person's eye if you have a plank in your own. And those of you that have flown on airplanes lately, remember what the flight attendant says. You know, when your plane's about to crash, it says, put on your own mask first, right? What's the next part? Then help your children put on theirs. And so it doesn't say, well, take care of your kids' masks first, and then if you still have enough air left, you can take care of yourself. It might sound sort of selfish, but in some ways, to focus on your relationship with God, like your prayer life, your spiritual life, will actually benefit your wife and your children. So you put on your own mask, and then you can help your children with their masks. It reminds me of the little story I heard of this guy who goes to the airport, and he says to the check-in lady, he says, I'd like this bag to go to Toronto, this bag to go to Chicago, and this bag to go to Boston. She says, we can't do that. He says, well, you did it last week. I thought that was pretty cute. So remember, in the spiritual life, put on your own mask first, and then you can help your wife and your children. Again, take that plank out of your own eye to help another person take the speck out of theirs. So H is for holiness. The next letter is E in fathers, and it stands for being an educator of your children. You know, what the Pope's document says is that every father is called to be committed, it says, to the education of your children. And in fact, one of the purposes of marriage, Vatican II says, is the procreation and education of children. So how are you an educator of your children? Well, first of all, you have to study your own Catholic faith. You have to be a well-educated Catholic, which means you have to be reading good books, getting good Catholic periodicals like the Arlington Herald or Envoy Magazine or This Rock or other good Catholic periodicals coming to your home, like the Covenant Keepers newsletter should be coming to your home. So you have to be educated yourself in the Catholic faith by listening to tapes, going on retreats, days of recollection. So become an educated Catholic and educated father. I always tell dads they should read at least one book on parenting each year and one book on a relationship with one's spouse each year besides all the other books that they read. So try to become the best husband you can be, the best father you can be. You know, a lot of people don't realize that every one of you is a teacher. Just by being a father, you are a teacher. You're teaching every moment by your actions, by your words. You're teaching by your example to your kids. There's a saying that example is so important that example speaks so loud that we can't hear what a person says. So it doesn't matter as much as what they say, it matters what they do. That's really the greatest teacher is example. In one of in my last parish, one of the nuns was named Sister Marianne, and her brother, Father Matthew Zuberbühler, is up at St. Tim's. And Father Matt and Sister Marianne were inspired to enter religious life a great deal by their father. Their father was a very simple farmer. He worked their ranch, he worked the farm. And yet whenever before he would go out to work on the farm, he would go down the steps and he would kneel down at his little spot in the living room and he would say his morning prayers, his morning offering. He would dedicate the day to God. And just by these little kids seeing their dad praying, their dad kneeling down, this helped to foster their vocation. So example makes a tremendous difference. My own parents, I've been so impressed by their example. Ever since I was a little kid, they were going to daily mass every morning at 6:30 in the morning. Before I even got up for school, they would have gone off to mass and gotten back. And they never said much. They never told me that I had to go. But when I was in high school, I said, why don't you wake me up the next, tomorrow morning for mass? And from that time on, I started going to daily mass. They never forced it. They attracted me by their example. You know, there's a saying, don't push people, which is true, because if you push somebody, which direction do they go? They go that way. What you want to do is pull people. You pull people towards Christ by how you live your daily life. So it's a saying that children learn at the school of example, and they'll learn at no other. The next letter in fathers is R, and it stands for reflection, being a reflection of God the Father. And that's what has been talked about already this evening, is that all of you as husbands and fathers are a reflection of God the Father. And this comes right from Pope John Paul II. Again, paragraph 25 says, fathers reveal and relive on earth the very fatherhood of God. And, well, how are we fathers? Well, first of all, you're a father if you're a giver of life. That's what makes you a father. And this is what we say in the creed, isn't it? When we say we believe in God, the Father Almighty, the Lord, the giver of life. That's how God is a father, because He begets His Son, the eternal Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father. So the reason why we call those who generate children fathers is because of the one Father, and that is God the Father, who begets His only begotten Son for all eternity in the heart of the Blessed Trinity. And Ephesians chapter 3, verse 15 also talks about that, that every human father is a reflection of God the Father. And so all of you are called to be a reflection of God the Father towards your children. And see, in the Old Testament, the Jews did not really understand the fatherhood of God. They knew that God was their creator, but it was only when Jesus came and says, when you pray, call God Abba, or Daddy, or Father. He says, this is what you're called to do, is to call God your Father. And so Pope John Paul II says that every human father is merely an image of God the Father. Isn't that amazing? That your children will get their image of God the Father from you. And which means that if a father is stern, uncaring, distant, harsh, most likely the children will tend to see God in those same way, in that same way, because the earthly father is a reflection of God the Father. So this means if you as fathers are loving, merciful, forgiving, you know, loving towards your children will have a much easier time seeing God as loving, forgiving, and merciful. Now, of course, that even if you've had sort of a harsh, unloving father, you know, God's grace can compensate for that. God, of course, can heal that, and He can bring you into a loving relationship with Him as the Heavenly Father, even if you have not had a loving father. But realize that you are a reflection of God the Father in the lives of your children. As the Pope says, you reveal God the Father to them. You relive on earth a reflection of God the Heavenly Father. So you'll make it a lot easier for your children, if you're loving, forgiving, and merciful, for them to be able to see God that way. Now, the last letter in Fathers is S, and it stands for Saint Joseph, who really is the most perfect human reflection of God the Father. And so all of you as fathers and husbands are called to take Saint Joseph as your example, as your model, as your guide, as your inspiration, and you're called to imitate Saint Joseph, that just man, that man of prayer, that man of holiness. Saint Joseph, the obedient one, who was obedient to the will of God in his life. Joseph, who was a servant of God, who was a man of silence, who was an example to Jesus. He's an example to all fathers. You're called to see Joseph as a provider and to ask his intercession that you'll be providers for your families, protectors of your children's innocence. And Saint Joseph is the patron of husbands and fathers. He was the head of the Holy Family, even though he wasn't the holiest one. Obviously, Jesus and Mary were far holier than he was. And yet, in God's plan, he was to be the head of the Holy Family and the helpmate of the Blessed Mother. So Saint Joseph is the patron saint of workers, because he sanctified his daily labor by doing whatever he did in the presence of God, because God worked with him at the carpenter's bench and God helped him do the dishes. But he always lived in the presence of God. All his work was offered up and sanctified. St. Joseph is the patron saint of a happy death, because he died in the arms of Jesus and Mary, as all of us hopefully will do. He's a patron saint of, you know, selling houses and finding jobs and providing for one's family. So see St. Joseph as your example, your model, and your guide. So these are the seven thoughts on fatherhood. First of all, be a faithful husband and father, faithful in your commitments to God, to your spouse, to your children. Become an apostolic father. Reach out to other dads and bring them closer to the church. Try to join some organization in the Catholic Church that will help you be apostolic. be a tender-hearted father, be tender towards your wife and to your children. Fulfill your vocation to holiness by realizing you're not just called to be a good father, but you're called to be a holy father. Be an educator of your children by first being an educated Catholic yourself. And number six, reflect God the Father in your own life. And lastly, number seven, imitate Saint Joseph and ask Saint Joseph to be your patron saint as a husband and as a father. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's say a little prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Most Sacred Heart of Jesus, Immaculate Heart of Mary, Saint Joseph, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And since we have a couple minutes, maybe some of you might have some questions or comments you'd like to ask about anything I mentioned or about St. Joseph's Covenant Keepers. Any comments or questions? Yeah, Tom.
Yes, Father, could you explain the difference between a vow and a covenant and why I just said the word covenant? I trust that was always between God and people, or people are going to get covenant.
Okay, well, the question is about covenants and the difference between a promise and a covenant, or between a vow and a covenant. Well, of course, the original covenant was made with God. Actually, God made it with his people, the chosen people of Israel. And God was always faithful to his covenant, but every covenant goes two ways. And if you read the Old Testament, you'll read about how the chosen people were not faithful to their covenant, how they began to stray, they intermarried with pagans, they worshipped golden calves, as Scott Hahn calls it. They gave God a calf-hearted response, and so they were unfaithful to their part of the covenant, and yet God was always faithful to his end of the covenant. So really, a covenant is much more than a legal contract. A legal contract is just an agreement between two parties, but a covenant is, at least from God's part, an unbreakable bond, and God never breaks his covenant, even though oftentimes the chosen people broke theirs. So God wants to enter into a covenant with his people, and so a covenant is something very sacred and something very holy. Now in marriage, you actually enter into a marriage covenant between you and your spouse, and God seals that covenant in the holy bond of matrimony. So that's why marriage is not just a legal piece of paper or a legal contract. It's actually something much deeper. It's where God seals this agreement that you make with your spouse that you'll be committed until death do you part. You know, it's that kind of a covenant. It's a covenant sealed by God. And that is a much more sacred thing than just a promise or a contract. Now, I think that, Promise Keepers has, I think, done a very good job in awakening so many hundreds of thousands of Christian men to their promises and telling them to be committed, to be faithful to their promises, to their wife and to their children. But I think to be a covenant keeper, of course, is actually more of a deeper, more Catholic word. And it's really what the whole Bible is about. In fact, our Bible could just as easily have been called the Old Covenant and the New Covenant instead of the Old Testament and New Testament. Really, that would be sort of a better translation. We sort of have Testament in our Bibles, but really the better word is covenant, that the old covenant with his people, and now we're in the new covenant with God and the church. In fact, Scott Hahn just came out with a book called A Father Who Is Faithful to His Promises, faithful to his covenant, and it's the whole theology of the covenant between the God and his people, and the covenant he made with Adam, and with Abraham, and with Moses, and with Isaac and Jacob, and with Joseph, and with his New Testament people. So that's a sort of a long answer to a very short question. But in other words, I think Steve Wood has been really inspired by God to focus on to being a covenant keeper, which I think is even more Catholic and more rich in Christian tradition than just being a promise keeper. Now, being a promise keeper is good, but I think being a covenant keeper is holy. So probably both. You know, I think both. I think God is inspiring men to join both, and I think that hopefully promise keepers will be a step towards men becoming Catholic and becoming covenant keepers. Yeah, Emil? Well, one difference is that Promise Keepers was started by an ex-Catholic who became sort of evangelical Protestant, and then Covenant Keepers was started by an ex-anti-Catholic minister who became Catholic. So that's a very interesting thing. And you should really pray. You know, what you should really do is pray for the big name Protestant leaders, because if you get the shepherd, you get the sheep. And so if we have someone like Dr. Dobson convert, or Billy Graham convert, or our friend Jimmy Swaggart, or if we have some of the conversions of like this McCarthy, I think his name is, who started Promise Keepers, someone like that who converts will lead a lot of souls, maybe thousands or tens of thousands, into the fullness of the Catholic faith. We already see this happening with Protestant ministers. We already have over 200 Protestant ministers that have become Catholic in the last 10 years. The most famous ones are people like Scott Hahn and Jeff Cavins and Bobson Jenness and Steve Wood and Jerry Matitix and people like that. So I think that one difference is that Covenant Keepers is very Catholic and Promise Keepers is Christian. Now, the Promise Keepers do make promises. I forget exactly. I have the book. It's been a while since I've read it, but there are certain promises that the Promise Keeper makes as far as being faithful to one's spouse and being the spiritual leader of the home and being a dedicated father. And the Covenant Keepers have basically the same principles of being a loving husband, being a good father, imitating Saint Joseph, giving Christ kingship and lordship over your marriage and over your family, building your marriage on the rock, which is Saint Peter, and being loyal Catholic to the teachings of the Church, especially in Humanae Vitae and the teachings of the Church on marriage and sexuality, being a dedicated husband and father. So actually what I'd recommend is that you get a copy of the book Christian Fatherhood by, I think it's back on that back table, by Steve Wood, because in that book he goes through each of the eight covenants and he explains each of them, has a chapter on each covenant. So that will give you really the best explanation of each of the covenants. And then they have the cassette tapes available from the last conference that we had down at Our Lady of Angels. Yes. No, men of any religion can come to a Covenant Keepers conference. The one we had down at my parish a couple months ago, we had about maybe 250 men, and there were a good number of non-Catholics that were there, good Christian men that came. And I think it's really going to be one of God's instruments to bring good Christian men that are very dedicated to their faith, to Jesus, to the Bible, into the fullness of Christianity, which is the Catholic faith. Because they'll be led to the Eucharist, to confession, to a proper understanding of the saints, like Saint Joseph, the role of the Blessed Mother. So I think that it's going to be one of God's instruments to bring good Christian men into the Catholic faith. But any Christian men could attend a Covenant Keepers conference. Well, I think some of them have become Catholic, and I think a lot more will become Catholic as Covenant Keepers continues to grow. So I once gave a talk called Five Reasons to be Catholic, and in that talk I mentioned what we have in similarities with our Protestant brothers and sisters, namely our commitment to Jesus Christ, the fact we believe in Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior, that we believe in the sacred scriptures as the inspired Word of God. We believe in the Ten Commandments. We believe in baptism, the teachings of Christ in the New Testament. So basically, we have everything that a Protestant has. We have Jesus. We have the Scriptures. We have prayer. But we have a whole lot more. You know, we have the seven sacraments, we have proper understanding of Mary and the saints, we have the Eucharist, confession, the papacy, the unbroken lineage from St. Peter all the way up to Pope John Paul II. So basically we have everything that our good Christian brothers and sisters have, plus I think a whole lot more. So I think once it's explained to our wonderful separated brethren that they might want to come back to the church that Jesus Christ founded 2,000 years ago, come back to the fullness of faith, then I think that the men will enter the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church founded by Jesus Christ, rather than a church that was founded 1,500 years after Christ by fallible men like Henry VIII or Martin Luther or John Wesley. Yeah, Tom.
Father, most of us know you as a Marian priest. Could you tell us what kind of connection there is between Our Lady and St. Joseph of Constantine?
Well, in Steve Wood's book, he does talk about the importance of St. Joseph, and one of St. Joseph's roles was to be a provider for the Holy Family, a protector of the Blessed Mother, and to be really the spiritual leader of the Holy Family. And so Our Lady, I believe, has a very important role in being a covenant keeper, I believe. I think that every covenant keeper should, first of all, do a few things, and this is one thing that's recommended in the book, is to have the enthronement of the Sacred Heart in the home. And that's when a family, a husband, father, the whole family gets together and they get a statue or a picture of the Sacred Heart of Jesus and enthrone it in the home and officially dedicate your family to the kingship and the lordship of Jesus Christ. I also recommend that when they do that, they also have an image of the Blessed Mother showing her Immaculate Heart. Because really, wherever Christ reigns as king, Mary must reign as queen. I mean, in the Old Testament, Solomon's mother, you know, is a queen. Any mother of a king is a queen. And so I believe that every covenant keeper should be very devoted to the Sacred Heart of Jesus and to the Immaculate Heart of Mary, and to have both enthroned in the home, the Sacred Heart and the Immaculate Heart. I would recommend that every Catholic man, every fellow that's in covenant keepers, learn about the consecration of your life to Jesus through Mary, as taught by St. Louis de Montfort in his Total Consecration to Jesus through Mary. I think it's one of the best things you guys could do would be to get a copy of de Montfort's book, The True Devotion to Mary, and to read that and to make the preparation, which is a 33-day preparation, and give yourself entirely to Jesus Christ through the Blessed Mother. I think every covenant keeper, every Catholic man should do that. So I think that more and more as covenant keepers grows and develops, you'll see a much more, attention to the Blessed Mother's role in being the spiritual mother of the family, just as really St. Joseph is the spiritual father of the family. I mean, because when we look at it, the Church is the body of Christ. The Church is the mystical body of Christ, which means that Mary is the mother of the Church because she's the mother of the whole Christ, not just the physical Christ, but all of the members of the Church. And if Mary is the mother of the Church, St. Joseph also is the spiritual father or foster father of the Catholic Church. In fact, the popes have called St. Joseph the universal patron of the Church. So Mary is the spiritual mother of the Church, St. Joseph the spiritual father of the Church, and I think more and more as covenant keepers develop, you'll see a more attention on the Blessed Mother's role in the family and in family life and in our own personal relationship and leading all of us closer to Christ. That's a good question. Anybody else? Okay.